highlighting the hospitality of Nehemiah. Moreover, do you even see that, brothers and sisters? See, there's another moreover here. We can see moreover, verse 10. Moreover, verse 14. Again, moreover, verse 70. What's he saying? He's building. He's building upon this. Moreover, not only, you know, not only did I, verse 10. Not only was I not extracting interest from my brothers and sisters, but I was paying for those, my brothers and sisters, to be, you know, to become out of slavery. Or moreover, I didn't even take what was entitled to me. It's amazing. Moreover, now what is he saying? Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials besides those who came to us from the nations that that were around us. Every single day at his table. That truly is incredible. So what can we see here? I want to draw this out a little bit also. Is we can see Nehemiah wasn't struggling. He wasn't a martyr. You know, he had wealth. We can see that. But what did he do? He knew how to handle his wealth that God had entrusted to him. See, I believe Nehemiah knew the promise that's found in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. For those who honor me, I will honor. It's a glorious promise. Claim that it is ours in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters. So 150 men at this table. And then he goes on. This is just the generosity is incredible. So there's 150 men around his table, and he goes this, now what was prepared for me? And it's not now as in look at how great I am, what I've prepared for them. He's giving an example of how he lived his life, trusting in God and walking in the fear, and now look at how God provided for me and my household and for the people that he called me to serve. So what's he doing? Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox, six choice sheep, and birds, and every 10 days, all kind of wine in abundance. And he reminds us, yet, for all of this, I did not demand what I was entitled to, the food allowance of the governor. Why? Because the service was too heavy on his people. So I just stopped here for a bit. Now, I don't normally do this, but I just crunched some numbers because I was interested in what is actually the scale in which he was feeding these 150 men. So I just roughly did a quick search. It wasn't very thorough, but I think it was thorough. It gives us a picture. Give or take 100 here, 100 there, 200, whatever it is. So let's have a look. So the average cow produces around 200 kilos of meat. And we divide, and all I did is I divide that by 2.5. That's a 250 gram steak, yeah? That's a big steak, by the way. That ain't just some, you know, that's a big steak, yeah? Well, that equals 800 people, yet alone just in that one cow, 800 people, yeah? And then I did the same thing with the lamb, because we can see that with the sheep, the lamb. That, again, on average, an average lamb will produce 34 kilos of meat. Again, I just did the same calculations, divide that by 2.5. Again, it's 250 grams of meat from that lamb. Very hefty portion, yeah? That's 134 portions. Now, I times that by six. There's six lamb. That equals 816. Then I total that together, brothers and sisters. That's 1,618 and 16 portions. And that's not including the birds. It is unbelievable. Yeah? And this, you know, it doesn't say this, but I we can probably draw this out a little bit. I'm having, you know, Nehemiah may have fed 150 men at this table, but they were taking leftovers home, you know, and they were feeding the whole community. Yeah. And what this does, it really does show us the generosity of the God that we serve and the scale in which he blesses us if we are faithful to him. Surpasses all our needs. Meets every single one. And we can see that just in the example here. What an encouragement. This verse came to mind as I was reflecting on this, and just I was actually surprised at just the scale of the food that was given to these 150 men. It's great. This is from Luke chapter 6, 38. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. See, Nehemiah did not see the wealth that God had blessed him with as something to use for himself, but he used it to help others. Again, Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I'm just going to clarify right here and now. This verse is not saying that you can if you have money, you cannot serve God. That is not what it's saying. Picture a hand. Okay, my hand is open. The Lord can give and take away as he pleases. Nehemiah would have probably, you can't even imagine just the abundance of what the Lord had blessed him in because of his faithfulness, brothers and sisters, because of his trust. Yeah? But what happens, brothers and sisters, is when we have a possessive attitude towards money. See this? It's closed. God can no longer either bless me, and he cannot take what is mine. He will. But it's this possessive attitude, thinking that it is ours when it is his. You know what happens here, brothers? If we walk around with an attitude like this, guess what happens? Our finances, our wealth, our money becomes our master. Therefore, we are enslaved to our money. Therefore, as the scripture says, we have a possessive attitude. Therefore, what are we are unable, brothers and sisters, unable to serve God. Again, it's not that we don't have money, we can't serve God. It's the attitude in which we have towards it. And that could be many things. Can't be, that's the attitude we have towards everything. As soon as we walk into this place of thinking it is ours and mine and I can do as I please with it, we have allowed that to become our master. May we not walk in that fashion. Because what? We become a slave to that. Therefore, we elevate it. I could have, again, like I was explaining before, I could have elevated the way man may perceive me. I could have elevated that. What happens is I become enslaved to what man may think of me, therefore hindering me of what God may desire to speak through me. Again, I must put that in its rightful place. That's not, I don't ignore that. That's why I shared it with you, brothers and sisters. It is a real feeling. I'm afraid. I do not like speaking in public. But what do I do? As the precious scriptures teach us, we take every thought captive. We acknowledge that. I'm afraid, Lord, but I know that you have everything in control. I'm not going to elevate the fear of man, Fear of death, money, you name it. Yeah? I'm not going to elevate that. I'll acknowledge it, but I'll walk in the fear of God. Again, are you possessive over the things God has blessed you with? Does your life reflect a life of generosity? Again, pointing the finger at myself, brothers and sisters. Would you lose joy or peace over financial loss? Are we not meant to walk in the fear of God? Verse 19. This is remarkable. Remember for my good, O God, all that I have done for these people. Nehemiah, and as we've gone through the first five chapters, displays a consistency of always looking to God. And it's from this place, brothers and sisters, he could walk in the freedom that produced, regardless of the circumstances, the trials, the situations that he was facing. Such an important thing, the perspective that we walk in. And Nehemiah highlights that to us after this whole situation, after wrestling with it, after gathering his thoughts, after having meetings, calling it out, you know what I mean? Then after giving his own testimony of how he hasn't walked in this fashion, lots of things, lots of pressures, lots of different angles coming at him. What's he do? He doesn't take his eyes off the Lord. Why? Because he feared God. Fear God. And brothers and sisters, this is my desire, that we may be encouraged to seek a deeper fear of God in our walk with Him. And again, I highlighted this question, are we not meant to walk in the fear of God? Because it's a great question to ask ourselves. Again, it protects us. Again, it's not to bring condemnation. Yeah, it's not to bring shame or guilt. So we can continue to walk in a consistency, that we can continue to grow, that we are not lopsided with walking around in circles, but that we have a consistent understanding of Scripture and we consistently walk with our eyes fixed upon Him. I was reminded, yeah, even here, our prayer week, a practical application of how we can grow in our walk of fearing God. It was highlighted a couple times at the start, so I'm going to remind us. This is Psalm 139, 23 and 24. What's it say here? It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." What's this showing us here, Lord? What's this showing us here, brothers and sisters? Is that we come before our Lord in a reverence and awe of Him, and we ask Him to test our heart. We've been doing that this week. If we've been going through this book, we've done this. Yeah? It is a practical way we can grow and walk in the fear of God. And when He highlights something to us, brothers and sisters, the joy of repentance. Oh, Father, thank you for revealing how I've strayed in this area. Father, thank you for drawing from your Scriptures this new revelation, this new understanding that I didn't understand. And Father, I thank you by your Spirit, you can empower me to walk in this fashion for your glory and your glory alone. So it's not just all head knowledge. It's not just all pulling up our boots. You know, we stray into works there. We strain to works. It's not what we do. But because we've been given everything in Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing, brothers and sisters, because we can partake of God's divine nature, because His Spirit dwells within us, we therefore can walk in this fashion. A joy. Again, Nehemiah was not perfect. We are not perfect. And he acknowledged that. We see that in chapter 1, verse 6. We see that as he reflects on the state of Jerusalem. He goes before the Lord in prayer and fasting. Ollie just read that portion out. And he repented. And then what did he do? You know what he did? But he walked in such a fear of God that God could use him. And that is my desire for us as we grow in this together, that we may walk in a fear of God, that God may use us and use us mightily for His glory and for the salvation of many. You see, God is looking for such people. Ezekiel, this is 22:30, reminds us of this, speaking exactly into the circumstance of where Nehemiah was placed. What it says here, brothers and sisters, is, And I, God, sought for a man among whom should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And what's God say here? But I found no one. It is a very, very, very precious thing in the sight of the Lord, brothers and sisters, when He finds a man or a woman that has no other ambition but to stand for the Lord. And just as He found in Nehemiah, and as we can see through the Scriptures as we fall out, a man that feared God, may the Lord find in us, dear brothers and sisters, that same posture of heart. For there is much He desires to do, and there's our joy. Again, we do not strive. We simply come to Him as our Father, humble ourselves, and seek Him for His glory. Well, thank you for your time and the privilege of sharing my heart with you. And as I reflected and shared earlier, the fear that I experience and the way I need to walk in a fear of God, it is through opportunities like this that you all have blessed me, that He is stripping that fear away. So I'm deeply thankful. And you have blessed me much this morning, brothers and sisters. For His glory, amen.